Looking in Daniel and continuing our series. We've been doing a series called Surviving and Thriving in Babylon. And we've been kind of looking at some of the parallels between like where we live and where Daniel lived. He was captured from his hometown where he was probably a faithful follower of God. And he was kidnapped and he was moved to a place called Babylon. And he continued to be a faithful believer in God, a faithful follower of God. And God used him in a great way in Babylon. And we're going to come back to Daniel later in the year, but we're kind of, we've actually done the easy part. The six chapters of stories is pretty easy. We're going to come back later and spend a little bit of time in the prophetic, visionary kind of things that Daniel had going on in the rest of the book. We're going to come back and walk through some of that stuff. But we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn there today. And this is probably one of the most famous, most well-known stories in the Bible about it was when Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. So today I'm going to call this this message, Daniel, the Lion's Den, and the Christian Life. So I say that last part, the Christian life, because Daniel very much kind of has this perfect morality. He lives kind of a perfect life as far as what we know from the book of Daniel. He did everything right. He did everything well. And so today I just wanted to really highlight Daniel's integrity, Daniel's faithfulness to what he was doing. So that's what's going to happen here in Daniel 6. So I wanted to show you, hopefully you guys can see it, I want to show you this wheel. This is called I think it's called a disciple wheel, but it is something used by, how many of you, raise your hand if you ever heard of navigators. They're often campus ministers at colleges. They use this tool a lot. And so I encourage you, if you got a pen, I think we maybe gave out some pens, but draw this thing on your notes. It's just a circle. And this outside circle kind of represents, today we'll use words like integrity, obedience to God. We'll use words like the Christian life. But right here it's written the obedient Christian. And in the middle is Christ. So how this will works, and it is something to think about to help you grow and walk in the Lord. There's these four different aspects. So this first line is vertical. You can see that, and it's vertical on purpose. So the top part of that line is prayer, which will be one of the main things in view in Daniel chapter 6. But prayer is the main way that we our Christ will be connected to our Christian life. When we connect to Him, maybe it's vertical because like we think of praying, looking up, praying to God. Also, the other vertical line is the Word. If you can't read that, it says the Word. So the vertical part, how we continue to connect to God, that helps us develop and be obedient and have integrity, is prayer and the Word. Really simple. That's what God has given us to learn how to obey Him, to learn how to have integrity. These other two lines are horizontal. And so one line is fellowship is really important. Really simple. How do you grow? How do you grow into a competent follower of Jesus, someone with integrity, obediently living that Christian life? So prayer, the Word, and now these horizontal bars on the wheel is fellowship. Fellowship is basically connecting with believers. You guys all made a decision to do this horizontal bar today. You came to church, came to hear the Word, came to pray also. So we're doing pretty good today. Sunday is usually a pretty decent day of walking in integrity. But really, this fellowship idea is something we talk about a lot, that we want to be a church Monday through Saturday as much as Sunday too. So the other bar is witnessing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told His disciples, including us, to be His witnesses here, there, and even to the ends of the earth. So we're to share horizontally our life with other believers, and we're also to share our life horizontally, if you will, with unbelievers, and let them know about what God has done in our life. And witnessing is just simply talking to people that don't know God well, don't know God at all, telling them what God is doing in your life. And these are four things that are very important to integrity and to life. So I want to jump into the scripture. I'm going to point out, I think, four or five things here in the text. We'll read this whole text in Daniel chapter 6. So we'll start with this. I think I have this statement, on, and you can write this down if you like. Christ followers live with solid integrity and uprightness. You could add uprightness of heart. Christ, followers of Christ, people who are living for God, they will certainly have integrity and uprightness. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Let's think of people outside of this room, but how many people, could you count more people on your hands that you actually trust? People that are trustworthy that you know. People that have integrity. I mean, you would trust them with your money. You would trust them with your secrets, and they wouldn't come back and use it to harm you later, right? Are there people you know that you trust, that you really care about, that really care about you? Some of you are thinking of some names, maybe even counting them on your hands, and maybe some of you have a lot. Maybe some are like, man, I can't really think of too many. But let's ask this question. This is where we want to go today. Are you a person people trust? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person that is reliable, faithful? Some people come to you and they have problems. Are you trustworthy? Well, Christ followers, we're in a journey with the Lord, and certainly He is doing a work in us. And He, as we think about witnessing, doing life with other believers, praying, reading the Bible, one of the big results of that should certainly become we are more trustworthy. We are worthy of people's trust. We have integrity. So we're going to see this in Daniel's life just explode. He's going to have such an incredible platform to glorify God. So verse 1, if you guys remember, chapter 5 was about the transfer of power. The Babylonians ruled Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was their king. And then we read about another king, now Belshazzar. And what actually ended up happening was the Medes and the Persians came in and took over Babylon. So now there's a new world power. This is probably about 10 years after chapter 5. So there's this king named Darius. Maybe he was actually Cyrus. So anyway, it says this in verse 1. It pleased Darius, this is the emperor, the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. And we're going to see these guys are like governors. So the whole empire was kind of regioned off. You might think of something like states. And each state had a satrap or like a governor. And they were to be throughout the whole kingdom. Verse 2. And over them there were three high officials, of whom Daniel was one. So Daniel was quickly promoted to be like almost like a vice regent, a vice governor. Someone that oversaw all of these governors. So to whom these satraps could give an account, so that the king might not suffer loss. So Daniel was to keep these satrap governor kind of guys, keep them walking in integrity. They weren't supposed to be stealing stuff or starting civil wars. And so Daniel was working in this. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. In the last few chapters, we've seen this kind of come up over and over, that Daniel had what we talked about was really the Holy Spirit working in his life, drawing him out to be a strong, trustworthy person that walked with God in a strong, intense way, so that people saw him and they're like, hey, the spirits of the God are on that guy. So the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I heard the story of a man who was in a he worked for a construction company, right? And he tried to get them jobs and work. So he would go to employers and he would put out bids, meaning like he would give, if somebody wanted to build like a high rise, well, his company built high rises. And he would go there and he would give them a bid, meaning like he would tell them how much that they would do the work for. And so there was this real wealthy guy and he had all these guys coming and giving him bids about who would get the job. And so there was this one paper that the man saw that was there giving his bid, and he saw that it was somebody else, one of his competitors' bids, right? And he saw on the paper that if he could sell how much that competitor was going to charge for the work, he could do a little slick thing and charge just a little bit less, and the employer would maybe go for him. So he wasn't supposed to see the bid, but there it was right on this table. And so he walked up to it and he started looking at it. You guys ever been there doing the wrong thing, right? Kind of checking it out, like, well, maybe it'll just pop up. And as he looked at this paper, he could tell that the bottom line, the amount of money, was in a certain place. But here was the problem. There was a Coke can right on top of where it would be. So you ever had that? Like if you want to do bad, you have to cross the line and pick the thing up. So he was like, nah, I'm not going to do it. He walked away. He's like, nah, I'm going to do it, right? So he goes back to the Coke can. He's cheating, right? So he picks up the Coke can. The Coke can was abnormally heavy, and he picks the thing up, and all of these metal BBs fall out from under the Coke can and go sliding everywhere in this room and office. He had been set up. It was a trap to see that this employee, this wealthy person, he wanted to work with someone who had integrity. But this guy, you know, he lost the thing. And what about us? Integrity is about your character. And integrity is really, you see integrity most clearly when no one else is watching, right? So those four things we talk about: prayer, the Bible, witnessing, fellowship. Now, we can talk a lot about that, but the truth is, what's going on when no one else is watching? So we see some incredible things here with Daniel's life. And so people actually don't like him because he is so awesome, because he has so much integrity. Verse 4, it says, the high officials, so these are kind of these co-vice presidents, the satraps, they sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. So they wanted to, like, drum up some blackmail on Daniel, right? They wanted to get Daniel in trouble. So this is what it says, though, in verse 4, but they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault. Now, let's be honest, all right? If somebody wanted to find some ground for complaint for me, They don't have to search too long, right? Like, they'll find something about me. Maybe you're the same. They'll quickly find something that I've done that's wrong. But really here in Daniel, he had this close walk with integrity with the Lord. Look at what it says. Because he was faithful. He had so much integrity. He was so trustworthy. There was no error or fault found in him. And when these men said, we can't find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of the Lord. So they're saying Daniel is so faithful, he has so much integrity, he obeys his God so much, the only thing we can do is find a way to trap him in the fact that he always obeys God. That would be a great thing if it was said about us. And I think that the Lord would change the world through us if we walked with integrity like this. And I want to give you one clue. I wrote this in my notes. The pathway to great integrity, and we read this verse earlier, is walking with a God who has perfect integrity. So the best way to get integrity is to walk with people with no integrity. Is that right? No, right? If you walk with people that are up to shiesty, funky things, you'll find more and more. You'll be right there in there with them, won't you? So we need to find a way to not only walk with good people, because that really won't even do it. Because the truth is, there's none who are really good. But there is a God who has perfect integrity. And when we walk with him, we'll have more and more strong integrity. So we read this earlier, Micah 6:8 says, this is the main thing, mankind. This is what you need to do. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk with God. Let me tell you a few things that I think about when I think about people who have this solid integrity. They're obeying the Lord. Let me give you a few things. They sleep better. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So if you walk with the Lord, you'll know peace. I was talking to Barry, some of you know, he's a good brother, used to be in the neighborhoods with me a lot, walking around and talking. And we were talking about how we would walk around and talk to people. We'd ask people how we could pray for them, what was the biggest need in their life. And one of the most common things we heard was that people just had no peace in their life. They had total chaos. And one thing I see here, that if we walk with the Lord, he will make us more trustworthy, and we'll have more peace, we'll have better sleep, we'll have better relationships. I always teach my kids, I think I've said this before, not to go searching for best friends, but to actually be the best friends that they can be to others. To be trustworthy, people of integrity. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 18. It says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And we want to be a friend like that. We want to be a friend like Jesus was a friend to us. Someone that cares for other people. Someone that is trustworthy. Someone that you can count on. And if we have integrity, we'll have better sleep, better relationships. We'll also have more opportunities to glorify God. So Daniel's situation, Daniel here, he's in his 80s. Maybe he's in his 90s. And God has still allowed him to be promoted as if he is like the vice president of the empire. And so as we walk in integrity, as we walk in faithfulness to God, as we walk in obedience, he will give us incredible opportunities to glorify and make him known. People with integrity have a better hope for the future. Proverbs 11, there's this verse 3 says this, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." Now, none of us woke up this morning or any morning and said, "Hey, I want to be destroyed today," right? But there's a gradual thing we shift into where we begin to forsake integrity. But integrity will give us better sleep, better relationships, better opportunities to glorify God, better hope. And here's something you may not expect integrity to do, but integrity will also, obedience to God will also at times give you more enemies, give you more enemies. So you see these dudes coming up against Daniel. And let me ask you, have you ever done the right thing, but it still seems to backfire on you? That's because we live in a world that is trying to trap us and slander us. 1 Peter 3:16 talks about Christians having a good conscience because they're doing the right thing. And it says, "So that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So Daniel has adversity. Right, he has problems. So I wrote this other thing. I think we'll put it up on the screen. And the statement is this: the Christian walking with the Lord will have, and I try to choose my words carefully here. They'll have self-defeated They'll have self-defeated adversaries and unbelievable adversity. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to go smooth and awesome. In fact, sometimes the Lord best uses times that are rough and not awesome. He uses those times to do work in our life. We will experience adversity. So I built the videos for all of these songs, and I realized how much Baltimore I had in there. And we want to be a church that cares about Baltimore City, Baltimore County, the people. We want to realize that God has saved us so that he would send us to share the gospel with these people. And there are Christians that I talk to and I meet, and I call them like open door Christians. So they're willing to serve God. They're willing to do things as long as there's an open door. But what I find in this world, in our culture, that doors are more so closed, and God gives you the ability to bust down doors. But it takes a little bit of moxie. It takes a little bit of persistence. But God calls us to deal with adversity. I was going to share a couple things about camp. Mike and Gus and Levi and I went to camp about a week ago, and I had a really awesome time, Mike. I didn't really get to jump right in there, but all the adults at one point was playing basketball against all these 6 and 7 year olds. And I think humbling kids like that is awesome, right? Because they're playing this game and they know they're going to lose. They can't even get the ball up to the basketball, and it just does the older men's egos good to just like swat those balls down and feel like, yeah, I'm your daddy. Oh, yeah, happy Father's Day. Did anybody forget that it's Father's Day? Good preacher reminds you when it's Father's Day. I got a little gift for the fathers at the end here. So these kids knew that they were playing basketball with us, and they knew that they were going to lose. And there's a similar thing with those that come and bring those who become adversaries of the kingdom of God, those who come against God and against God's people. They know that their end is really ruin, that they're not going to make it. So anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 6, thinking about defeated adversaries and adversity that comes to us as the children of God. Verse 6 says, these high officials and satraps, they came by agreement. So they're conspiring, right? They came to the king. They got this idea. They say, O King Darius, live forever. They're sucking up here, to be honest. That's what they're doing. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, they're saying, hey, look, we've been working hard. We got everybody on our side. We got this great idea. The king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction or a law that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, Darius and a lot of the kings back in the day, they believed that in some way they were God. They were like a god. They had this divinity to them. And so these guys come in and they have this idea. Hey, anyone who prays to anyone but you, we're gonna throw them into the lion's den, which was basically just a creative way of capital punishment. We're going to kill them by throwing them and feeding them to lions. So the king, we're going to see, the king loved Daniel. And he would have never done this if he knew that it was going to eventually end up to Daniel being executed, or they try to execute him. But they play to the king's pride. He thought he was God. And so the king was like, okay, you guys really think I'm that cool? I guess we should do it, you know? So verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So there's something in the old world we don't always get. But if a king signed something and said, hey, this is law, this is going to happen, there was nothing you could do to undo it. Even the king couldn't undo it. So look at verse 9. Like I said, Darius like, all righty, let's do it. Where do I sign up? Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And this was a trap for Daniel. Do you ever feel trapped in your life? You ever feel like people are out to get you? You ever feel like people just, you try to do the right thing, people are just kind of messing with you? I'll give you, you guys know I'm kind of a hillbilly from South Carolina. I'm going to tell you, if you ever need this skill, you can just thank me for it later. But there's a way to trap wild hogs in the woods, all right? Everybody's excited. I came to church just so I could learn some shenanigans like this, all right? So if you get a bunch of corn and put it out in the middle of the forest, hogs will come, wild hogs will come and eat that corn, all right? And what you can begin to do, you get those hogs used to coming to the corn, and you start putting a fence up around the corn. You just start putting each little section of the fence up, and you slowly do it, and there'll be like half a fence built around, and the hogs will still come and eat the corn, and then you keep doing it until you have it to where it's just the whole fenced-in area with a door, and you put all the corn in there, and this is how hogs are. They'll come in, they'll eat that corn, and then you just shut the gate, and the hogs are trapped. That's obviously a good illustration to what Satan can do to us and temptation and things like that. But what I really want us to think about is that we live in a world where people do, where the world does, where the enemy does try to trap us in things. And so Daniel here, he's doing the right thing, but he's still trapped. He's been conspired against. A lot like Jesus was. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises a man named Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 3 days or 2 days. And more than one day. I can't remember. I'll have to look that up. I'll have to read John 11. That's my homework today. So he raised him from the dead, and then all of the people that didn't like Jesus, the religious leaders, Jesus was kind of cutting in on some of their business and self-worth, they conspired together. They said, we need to make a plan to kill this guy. We need to make a plan to kill Jesus. So the story here in Daniel, it continues we're going to see that Daniel is trapped, but his choice is to continue in integrity, to continue in faithfulness to God, to continue in obedience, no matter what. And so the story really sounds like Daniel's the guy to be pitied, and that these satraps, these shenanigans they're doing, they're going to be victorious. But the opposite's true. What we're going to actually see is that Daniel and his righteousness and his obedience, it's to be celebrated. And these other guys conspiring, doing the shady stuff, they're to be pitied. And Daniel will walk with God and, in fact, walked against the ungodliness. He won't be fazed by the trap. Look at what happens in verse 10. So Daniel knew about this document that had been signed by the king. He went to his house. By the way, we'll see. Daniel prays. That's why they did it. They knew Daniel prayed, so they came up with this law, make it illegal to pray to anyone except the king. So Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Real quick, there's not a law about you need to pray. I know there's a religious perspective that says you need to pray toward Mecca. Is it 5 times a day? I think that's what they practice. So there's not really a biblical reason to pray toward Jerusalem, not even for Daniel. But here's probably what Daniel had in mind. One of the greatest things that in Daniel's lifetime, that his biggest prayer request, you know how we take prayer requests and we write them down and we pray for them, and when they're answered, we write something. That's a great thing to do. So Daniel's biggest prayer request in his life was that the city of Jerusalem would be reestablished. Maybe the temple would be reestablished, so that proper worship of God. This was Daniel's big prayer request. So he had a prayer rhythm. He had a prayer plan. And by the way, it is good to have a prayer plan, even as we think about praying for our prayer requests. We start praying for our city. Daniel's praying for his city. Even though he's hundreds of miles away, he feels that God would be tremendously glorified if the city of Jerusalem would open back up and regain its glory and its splendor. So he opens his windows up toward Jerusalem, and he gets on his knees and he pleads with God to restore Jerusalem. And the incredible thing, if you look at Daniel's timeline, at this point, Jerusalem would have already been being rebuilt. So there's some other books, Ezra, Nehemiah, where they go back to Jerusalem to restore Jerusalem to its glory so that the world can really know about the true and living God. And ultimately, so that the Messiah could come forward out of Jerusalem, the Messiah Jesus Christ, and actually die on our behalf for our sins. So this is the kind of thing that Daniel is praying for, and that's why he has there. So what's incredible about this is that he learns that you shouldn't pray, and he goes and prays. So verse 11, the men, they're waiting for him. They're like those folks with the plants capturing those pigs. They're trapping Daniel. Verse 11, these men came by agreement, right, in conspiracy, and they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near, and they said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign this injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Of course I signed that. You guys think I'm awesome. I signed it. People are only praying to me. I don't hear them, but hey, it's going great, you know? So it cannot be revoked. Verse 13, they answered and said before the king, let me tell you, king, there's one guy that's not obeying this, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. By the way, this was pretty much a racial slur. Some scholars read this in anyway. This is these people marginalize this person because of his ethnic background, saying, hey, this is just some Judean, one of the exiles. He's not much of a big deal. We need to throw him in the lion's den. He's not praying to you. He's praying to some other god. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, for the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So I wrote this statement in the notes. Jot it down if you like. Following the Lord means you will follow him through spiritual development and spiritual disciplines. This is kind of what we started out with, spiritual disciplines. I talk a lot about God's given us three resources. He's given us his church to fellowship with, to belong to. He's given us his word to read, to know him, to be saved in, through. And he's also given us prayer. And we talked about with the navigator wheel, he's also given us the duty, responsibility to share, to witness to other people. But really these three, the word, prayer, and the body of Christ, these are the three resources God has given us to grow and develop into spiritual maturity. I like to call them the habits of grace. If I will orchestrate my life so that I'm constantly interacting with these three things, the body of Christ, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God through prayer. And I think also the fourth thing's important too, sharing our faith with lost people, sharing our faith with people who do not know God. I like to call them the habits of the grace. And I want to show this picture, and it's a little hard to make out. It looks like it may be me throwing my son down a waterfall. That is not what it is. I did not throw my son down a waterfall. It's Father's Day, for goodness sake. Why did you guys accuse me of that? I've never even thought about throwing him down a waterfall. But this was something at camp. Mike and Levi didn't get in on this thing. Gus drug me into this thing. We hiked about an hour into the woods, and we were with a bunch of other campers. There were probably about 20 of us all together. And we went to this river, and the river was really flowing. I mean, it was rolling. You know, it looked a little dangerous. I was kind of afraid of it. I also was probably wearing something about like this, and I didn't want to get wet. So I stood on the bank, and I watched just person after person jump in the river. And they'd basically, the little guys like Gus, the river would just kind of scoot his feet off. And then it would send Gus about 20 or 30 miles an hour down the river and then plop him into this little, like, you know, like not a lake, but like a pool, I guess, there in the river. And man, Gus loved it. And all the other kids, they loved it. They would get on that river. It would shoo, send them down the river, and they would plop down. And I sat there and I watched them for about 30 or 40 minutes. And then everybody started shaming me because I was the only one that didn't do it. And I did have shorts on, but I wasn't ready to get wet, and that was mostly the reason. Like, no, I don't want to. And they kept shaming me, and Gus was like, "You're scared." And so then I got in that thing, and I did it. And guys, it was the most fun thing I did all at camp. Like, it took me down, and it was hot, and I had all kinds of bug bites. And getting in that river was so refreshing. And the truth is, family, when we think about the spiritual disciplines, we think about getting into the Word, getting into prayer, getting into the body of Christ, really, really kind of connecting in with other people, sharing our faith with other people. We know, we think like, man, I don't want to get wet, you know? I don't want to get in there. But when you get into the river of God's grace, it's incredible. It's exhilarating. It's refreshing. It will develop you into the spiritual person that God wants you to be. And so these habits of grace, as we think about prayer, we see what Daniel did. We really need to understand that we need to engage the Word. We need to engage in prayer. We need to engage in the body of Christ. We need to engage in telling other people about what God has done. And I love this story. Daniel, this doesn't sound exactly what happened, but I almost think of it this way. Daniel gets this like letter, and it's like, if you pray to your God, we will find you, and we will throw you in the den of lions. And here's the only category Daniel has for when you tell him, don't pray or else. This is the only category he has. I got to pray about that. Right? So you're telling me if I pray, you'll kill me. Oh, I'm going to have to pray about it. Right? Like he doesn't have anywhere else to go. There's no other recourse. Like, stuff is hitting the fan. Stuff's going crazy. I got to go pray. You cannot interrupt Daniel's prayer rhythms. So following the Lord means you must follow him through the spiritual development and spiritual disciplines. Yes, one of my little one-liners I've shared through the years about prayer, because people ask, like, how do you pray? This is actually the only question the disciples in the Bible we have, they asked Jesus. They said, hey, Jesus, how do we pray? And then that's where we get what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Well, Jesus said, well, our Father who art in heaven, taught them a lot more stuff about prayer through that prayer. But here's one of my one-liners that has helped me a lot in prayer. And we all need to pray more. We all need to get more into that river of prayer where we position ourselves to receive the grace of God. We get into the river of God's grace. But I always say, I've always told teenagers, and this is good, here's my one-liner. Pray like God really hears you, because he really does. So if you use that principle, there is a God that I can pray to. He owns everything. He does anything. I need to pray to him like he really hears me, because he really does. And you can't get Daniel out of his prayer rhythm, and it leads to great adversity for Daniel. Look at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. So you see Daniel's integrity. He has made an impact on this king. Like we said, he's like the number two leader of the kingdom. And this king, Darius or Cyrus, he loves Daniel. So it says that he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He's trying to undo this injunction, undo this law that he created. But he can't find a way. Verse 15, these men came by agreement. You see that? That's that repetition, by agreement. These people are conspiring together. They've been gossiping together. They've been trying to develop a plan to take Daniel out for maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe longer. And they're in agreement. They're coming to the king, and they said to the king, "Know, O king." Now see, they used to come to the king and say, "O king, live forever." But now they've got Daniel, so they don't even care to respect the king. So they say, "Listen up, king. Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." You're trapped too, king. We've got you trapped. You have to throw this man in the den of lions. So the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Now I want you to know, these lions were vicious. These lions were mean, and these lions were hungry. We'll see that by the end of the chapter. So this is no David Copperfield trick. You ever seen that? Those magicians like hang out with lions and hug them and stuff. One of those got ate by a lion. You remember that? I can't remember his name. You guys know what I'm talking about. But anyway, you will see by the end of the story, these lions were vicious and hungry. This is what the king declared. This is how Daniel has impacted this pagan king who actually thinks that he's a god. This is his hope. His hope is found in this statement. The king says this to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Did you check that? This king has learned a little bit about Daniel's God because Daniel has lived such a faithful life before him and this king. And he's probably only known this king about 10 years. So this king has seen Daniel's low points, seen Daniel's high points, and he's seen that Daniel serves him continually. And he has this hope. He knows this God is true. And so his hope is in Daniel. I've tried all day to deliver you. I can't do it. I hope your God can. I hope your God can. Verse 17, so a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. See how much he cares about Daniel? Maybe he's even trying to pray to this God. He thinks he's a God, but he can't deliver Daniel. So maybe he's praying to whatever God that Daniel served so that he, and it says no diversions. There was no late night television for this king. He couldn't even sleep all night. I want you to know, I'll put it up on the screen, the Christian life will have lion's dens that will grow our faith. So Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and up to this verse, that's all we know. They're hungry, nasty lions. And Daniel's in there. So stuff we go through, loss, difficulty, I want you to know that it will grow your faith. The difficult things you go through, being thrown to the lions. You've heard people say that. That comes from this story. Being thrown to the lions. God will meet you there. He will be there, and he will help you. And you will trust him more, because again, he is a God who can be trusted. He is the only, he's the most trustworthy one that we know. Look at verse 19. Here's this king again, man, just so enthralled with Daniel, so worried about Daniel, so impacted by the life of Daniel. Then at the break of day, the king arose. First thing in the morning, he went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20, Daniel's been in there all night. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tongue of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I like to think there was a good bit of silence between verse 20 and 21. But 21 says, "Then Daniel said to the king," you know, just to kind of freak the king out a little bit, silence for a while. Then he says, "O king, live forever." Now I take this verse to mean that Daniel wanted this man, who Daniel knew he was no God, he wanted him to live forever because he knew the true and living God and had a relationship with him. And he wasn't just trying to get in his good favor, because he's not like that. He doesn't have to impress the king. He's just living his life for God. Verse 22, he said this, "My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So a great testimony to what God has done. He has delivered Daniel. And in a similar way, family, he has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from the harm of hell if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 24, we see the judgment brought upon these conspirators that pretty much tried to kill Daniel. The king commanded, "And those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den," this is when I was telling you, these were vicious, hungry lions, "before they even hit the floor," it says, "the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." So seems like now the king and Daniel have to replace the entire government after this. But this was a crazy day and a lot of lions that God saved Daniel from. Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the people. So here we have again, we have this new empire, the Medes and the Persians. He's following suit with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. A pagan king who kind of thinks he is God is going to write a worship song about the true and living God and send it to all peoples, nations, verse 25, and languages that dwell in all the earth. "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." It continues into this song. "For he," this God, "he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescue. This God of Daniel, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So I wanted to point out a couple things here about, we always talk about how Daniel, so as we wrap up this section of teaching, Daniel was this perfect kind of guy, like strong integrity, always did the right thing, got thrown into the lion's den, and he really points toward Jesus. I want you to think about a few things that Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 has in common with Jesus. All right, so it was a man unbelievably filled with integrity, right? They said about Jesus, it says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So we see that they were both men of unbelievable integrity. They were conspired against. We talked about this a little bit. Jesus went through three incredibly unjust trials where he was accused of nothing, and then he was sentenced to be murdered by crucifixion. So an interesting thing about Daniel and Jesus, and I'd never really thought about this until I looked at it this time around, Daniel and Jesus were both kind of snatched up by their oppressors while they were praying. And they both knew that even if they went and prayed, that put them in the public spotlight where they possibly would be snatched up. So Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas brought the people there to bring him under captivity. So in both instances, weak leaders from major empires ended up sending them to their crucifixion, not really meaning to or wanting to. The main person that sent Jesus to the cross was Pontius Pilate. He said things like, "I want to be innocent of this man's blood." And so he washed his hands, kind of showing that he didn't really want to send Jesus to the cross. So they were both cast into the pit of death, right? Jesus died on the cross. Colossians 2 says, "By canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So Jesus wasn't ripped apart by lions, but he was ripped apart on the cross. So also there's a similar like resurrection thing here. So their seemingless, hopeless, lifeless bodies were placed into a cave, and they were both sealed. A stone was sealed. Back in the old world, kings would make this impression with their ring, and that meant that it was sealed. So if there was a letter with the king's signet on it, you did not open that unless it was addressed to you. And if you did, you faced execution. I mean, that seal was on there, so it was guarded. And the same was true with any door. And like when a tomb was sealed with the king's signet, no one would have opened it. It would have been so guarded. That's part of the things that point toward the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus, because the Roman emperor's seal was on the grave, the door, the big rock that held the cave. But Jesus somehow got out of that, and there's no body of Jesus to this day. So a similar thing happened in Daniel and in Jesus' day, where they were put in a tomb pretty much, and the thing was sealed. So also we see early in the morning, people go to this grave, to this cave, and the stone was removed and the life was discovered. And ultimately, no, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus had been dead, legally dead, physically actually dead, and he rose from the dead. But the women went and discovered him early in the morning. Colossians 3:1 says that us, if we've been raised with Christ, we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Christ has risen from the dead. So we just see these things where Daniel points us toward Jesus. And I think I have this last slide just to sum up what we've been talking about today. When we think about integrity, we think about living a life like Jesus, a life like Daniel, we realize that first of all, we haven't. We need forgiveness from Jesus. We need forgiveness from God. This is why Jesus came and walked among us and died on the cross, died the death that we deserve, so that our sin could be punished in him. But I wanted to offer these three ideas. When we think about living for God, living that obedient life, seeking him in prayer, seeking him in his word, seeking him in his body, with connecting and fellowshipping with other believers, I wanted to just kind of offer these three things. We need to walk with God. That's what it's all about. To have real integrity, to have a real life, we need to have a relationship with God, and that's really only possible through Jesus Christ. So we walk with God. And if we walk with God, we will find that we will be walking against ungodliness from time to time. People will come against us. Things will come against. Things will be hard. And then finally, we know that because we're walking with God, we're walking against ungodliness, we know that we can walk in victory because of Christ and his delivering power. just want to show this last verse, 1 John 5:4. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your...